book of Isaiah and it's chapter 53, a well familiar portion of scripture, and I do not suppose that a gospel message is ever preached without some reference to this very wonderful section of the Word of God. It might not be direct preaching from it, but reference is invariably made to it as we talk about the Savior who gave Himself for us. Isaiah chapter 53, since it's a very short chapter, I'm going to read it in your hearing. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. I am told that during the height of the success of Napoleon, that great general, they stood one day and looked upon a globe of the earth, and as he thought about his conquest, how he moved from country to country and had victory, as he gazed upon the globe of the earth, he pointed his finger at a particular spot on the globe and exclaimed, "Had it not been for that little red dot, I will conquer the world." Now the little dot to which he was pointing was Great Britain. So he was saying then, had it not been for Great Britain, he would conquer the world. And you know how Napoleon met his defeat at the hands of that nation that was once known as the nation upon which the sun never set, and so forth and so on. This was Napoleon's dilemma. But I believe in a very real sense, as Satan looks upon this world that he longs to control, that he longs to manipulate in its entirety, I believe he too exclaims as he looks at a spot in the center of this earth and points with dismay, had it not been for that spot, that red spot, if you will, I will conquer the world. I submit to you that the spot is Calvary. The place is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is true, had it not been for Calvary, Satan indeed would be in total control. He would be indeed the master of this entire universe. But he is not. You see, my friends, as we read the Bible, we note first of all that Jesus is the central figure of biblical revelation. Now, you can turn to any spot in the Bible, and either by direct reference or typology, you can preach the gospel. You can note the fact of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the central theme of this book. He is the central figure of biblical revelation. And if he is the central figure of biblical revelation, then the cross is the central factor of biblical revelation. Without it, all will be lost. Without the cross, all will be lost. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he mentioned in so many words that the cross is the death of sin. We have that in Romans chapter 6, the fact that Christ died unto sin once. And it's because of his death on the cross, he struck a death blow to the effects of sin in the lives of all those who would put their trust in him. For in that same chapter, we hear Paul writing or saying, sin shall no longer be in dominion over the lives of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And it's all because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. Yes, the cross is the death of sin, also is the slayer of self. Paul says again in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the slayer of self. Not only is it the slayer of self, but it's the separator from the world. You remember Paul's words again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so the cross then is the separator from the world. Also the cross is the begetter of love to others. We are told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 these very wonderful words. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, 1 John that is, chapter 3 verse 16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yes, it is the begetter of love for others. It's because of the cross that gives us interest in others. There'll be no gospel meeting tonight. There'll be no witnessing for Jesus Christ. There'll be no outgoing of emotions and affection to those people who are yet in their sins had it not been for the cross. It's the cross, beloved, that creates this love in our hearts and interest for others. Also, it is the cross that is the soul of holiness. The cross is the soul of holiness. If there was no cross, there'd be no interest in a life that's upright and sanctified unto God. You see, there is interest for holy living because of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have in Hebrews chapter 13. But also, it is the incentive to sacrifice. It is the incentive to sacrifice. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 26. This is what it says. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so is the cross work of Christ. That is the incentive to sacrifice. And beloved, listen, people have been willing to give their lives because of the cross. They have died to the stake, willing to be thrown to the lions, willing to be taken out on frozen lakes naked and perish because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Enough to excite us, is it not? You see, the cross is the incentive to sacrifice. Also, it's the main spring of service. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth. It's the main spring of service. It's also the music of worship. It's the music of worship. Perhaps you heard the story about the man who went into the meeting in London where Mr. Spurgeon, who had Dr. Torrey as a guest speaker, and this man went there to hear this American evangelist that was world known. And as he listened to the songs, he became a little irritated. And so when he left, he took one of the hymn books and he went through the hymn book. And he cut out every song that had to do with the blood and the cross. And he mailed it back to Mr. Spurgeon. And he says, with a note, a covering note saying, here's your hymn book. Now sing songs with sense. Sing songs that people could enjoy. You see, cutting the cross out of the hymns and the blood out of the hymns, my friends, it's like giving a man a comic book to sing from. There is no message. There is no melody. I submit to you, if the cross is taken out, if the blood is taken out, there is no melody. But, it is the music. It is the music, my friends, of worship. For in Revelation chapter 5, it says they sang a what? A new song. Saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and so forth and so on. Because you were slain and you have redeemed us by your blood. Listen, the cross is the music of worship. What would worship be like without music? What would the service have been like tonight? Up until this time, of course, you have to listen to some loud voices here, but don't worry about that. But what it would have been like if there was no music, standing and singing some of those good old hymns of the faith and listening to that choir. with such a range of different voices, singing the melodies in time and in rhythm. What would the service be like? I tell you what, it'll be like a graveyard with everybody out, or every live person out of it. Listen, music, music, music is a central aspect of worship. But also the cross is the hope of the future, is the hope of the future. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then will Christ bring with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If there was no cross, there'll be no rapture. If there was no cross, no resurrection. No cross, no hope. But thanks be to God, there is a cross. There was the shedding of the blood of Christ. There is hope. Savonarola had a dream. And he dreamt he saw a cross, a black cross. And across that cross were words written in Latin, which means the cross of the wrath of God. He awakened out of his sleep, sweating and in deep fear as he dreamt of that cross. That black cross with the words across of it. The cross of the wrath of God. He lay in his bed for some hours, pondering that dream, and finally, he fell off to sleep again. And in his sleep, he dreamt that he saw a golden cross. A golden cross. And across that golden cross were written again in Latin these words. The cross of the mercy of God. Ah, when he awakened out of sleep, his heart was beating in a little different manner. His soul now became enlightened. He realized that, listen, yes, the cross could be a cross of judgment for the Christ rejector. But for the person who will trust in him, it could be a golden cross of the mercies of God. And Savonarola opened his life and received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Yes, my friends, the cross is a central factor of biblical revelation. Now, in the passage I have read with you this evening, there are three aspects. Three things we want to note real briefly from this passage, and that is the picture of suffering, the picture of suffering, the picture of victory, and the picture of preeminence. Firstly, note with me the picture of suffering. If this passage is teaching anything, it is teaching that the person that is speaking of suffered untold agony in his experience. When you read the verses concluding chapter 53 and go into concluding chapter 52 and go into chapter 53, you cannot read it without sensing deeply the suffering pictured here. And this was written some 700 to 800 years before the actual experience. This is why we're saying a picture of suffering. And as we think of this picture of suffering, real quickly, note with me the person who suffers. You see, the person who is suffering here in Isaiah chapter 53 is first of all the Lord of hosts. This is the one that Isaiah sees in the temple. He sees him in the temple. John chapter 12 brings this out. But as he is in the temple, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there Isaiah is made to realize that he is the Lord of hosts. He is the one that is suffering in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, when you think of the Lord of hosts, firstly, you think of the fact that he is holy. This is what the angels said as they exclaimed in the temple that day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory, and His presence caused the temple to shake." The person who suffers in this chapter is the Lord of hosts, and He is holy. He is also almighty. This one who is suffering here in this passage, He is almighty, and He is able, my friends, to do far exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. He is the Almighty God. This is the one that spoke with Abraham and said to him, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." This is the one. This is the one who changed Jacob's life. You see, it's interesting to note that the term Almighty God is associated with change. It was used in relation to Abraham because God was about to change Abraham's nature and cause him at that particular age, him and Sarah, to have a child. Also, He was to change Abram's name, which was to depict a changed life. Later on, we find Him doing the same thing with Jacob the supplanter. But that night, as Jacob wrestled with God, wrestled with the Almighty gained the victory, and Jacob left that presence of God limping for the rest of his life as a picture of Jacob being a changed man. And you can't read Jacob's life story from that point without noting that he was a changed man. And so the Almighty, this is the one, my friends, that is suffering in this chapter. Also, not only the Lord of hosts, but the servant of Jehovah. The latter part of chapter 52 deals with this fact. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." The servant of Jehovah. Now, when we think of the servant, emphasis is on faithfulness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. He said in John chapter 8, "I do always those things which please the Father." Matter of fact, He says, "That's why I'm come, that I might do the things of the Father. And I've done nothing according to my own wishes and desires. All that I've done has been according to the will of God." That's what characterized my life. This is that which motivated me, God's will. And I gave myself to fulfilling the will of God, the servant of Jehovah, the faithful one. But not only do we note the person who suffers, we note the purpose of his suffering. You see, the purpose real quickly of the sufferings of this one is to be a sacrifice for sin. You see, it says in these verses, verse 4, "For instance, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him when He hath put Him to grief, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." You see, this, the purpose of His suffering was for sin. He paid the price for our sins upon the cross. He met the demands of God and satisfied them completely. But the suffering was for sin. He paid the price for you and me, my friends. When we look at the cross, we know that He suffered for our sins. He suffered for our sins. Also, the purpose of His suffering was to be a substitution for sinners. Here, we're not just thinking of the sin itself, but we're thinking of the sinner. You see, substitution means somebody takes the place of somebody else. And so Jesus on the cross took our place. Mr. Alfred Percival Graves, in his A Celtic Psaltery of ancient Irish poem on the subject of Eve, writes in the first stanza, "I am Eve, great Adam's wife. 'Twas my guilt took Jesus' life. Sins of heaven I robbed my race. On his cross was my true place." And that's true. We should have been there. We should have been suffering on that cross. But Jesus took our place. Oh yes, beloved. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven. The acceptable year had come when the Lord Jesus Christ, or when the wrath of God was to fall from heaven. And the Lord Jesus comes at the opportune time. And when the wrath was about to break, we were pulled loose or pulled free from the wrath of God. And Jesus stepped in and took the wrath for us. That's substitution. And so, when we note the picture of his suffering, not only do we note the person who suffers, but we note the purpose. It was for us, Philip P. Bliss writes, "bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." Oh yes, beloved, this evening, in your place. Oh, if you are here this evening, you're not saved. Jesus died for you. Not only do we note the purpose of his suffering, but there's the perfection of his suffering. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The writer to the Hebrews, as we noted this morning in our reading, that when Jesus offered himself, he sat down. A completed and sufficient work. He does not have to die again. He does not have to offer himself again. He offered himself once, the Bible tells us. And that sacrifice is totally sufficient for all times. And you know, when I say for all times, I'm talking about from the time of Adam to the very end of this world. For all times. This is why, my friends, we can preach the message of the gospel and say to men and women, listen, the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. No one needs to do anything else. It hurts your heart when you explain to people the fact of the gospel and they come back and say, you know, I'm doing the best I can. And I am tempted very often to ask them, and sometimes I do, "Tell me, how much do you suppose you have to do before you are certain and satisfied that you have done enough? How much do you have to do?" And of course, you know the answer. They don't know. And I simply say to them, you see, the work is already finished. You don't have to do anything. It's done. All you have to do is receive it from our Lord Jesus Christ. Real quickly, we've noted the picture of his suffering. A suffering that was for us. But we note also the picture of victory. Verses 10 to 12 brings this out, I believe. As we note the fact that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see of his the seed. He shall see of his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You see in the remaining verses, I see victory pictured here. I see this victory pictured as the purposes of God are fulfilled. You see, Calvary fulfills God's purpose in provision for man's redemption. And God is satisfied. He could now be just and the justifier of the ungodly. And it doesn't matter how ungodly a person is. He could justify him.
He could deliver him. The purposes of God are fulfilled. The pleasure of God is satisfied, as we have in verse 10. The penitent soul is justified. The penitent soul is justified. The publican goes into the temple along with a Pharisee. Perhaps he didn't go along with the Pharisee, but he was in the temple the same time. The Pharisee was there, and the Pharisee stood and prayed. You know what the Bible says, how we pray. But over there, that old sinful publican, that man who had sold his nation to the Romans as they thought, who was a dishonest person by virtue of the things he did. But here is the publican. He has done law before God, and he pleads the mercies of God. And the Bible says he goes down to his house justified. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means when it says that man went down to his house justified? It simply means that he went to his house as though he had never sinned. I heard a man put it this way, that he went down to his house as though he was never of Adam's race. Perfectly sinless. And let me say to you tonight, Christian, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they have become declared justified. Not made justified, but declared. You see, my friends, heaven says, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, all is well. And you can go singing in your soul, all is well, because of knowing Christ as your Savior. It does not depend how much you grow in the things of Christ, or how perfect you become. Listen, it is dependent upon what Jesus did upon the cross, declared to be justified. Oh, but this does not mean you and I can do what we please as believers. You know that doesn't mean that, you see. Because my friends, you see, what I do testify to what I am in Christ. And if my life doesn't coincide, then you see, the question is, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power and now washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, the publican left that place that day, and he went down to his house a changed man. Another publican saved, joins the ranks with Levi, and perhaps the ranks with Zacchaeus at this time, a man who had known the forgiving grace of God. Listen, the penitent soul justified, declared righteous, saved by the grace of God. I'm sure you've known people who at the very outset of their Christian experience manifest a changed life. Some of us, it comes out a little more gradual than others. But we have known those, I'm sure. From the moment they became saved, you knew something happened. You knew a change took place, and you watched them from that moment on. And from that moment on, it showed upon their countenance that they had been to Jesus and left saved by His matchless grace. Yes, the picture of victory. The purpose of God is fulfilled. The pleasure of God is satisfying. A pleasure, my friends, that's going to be extended out into eternity past. You see, there is a particular pleasure of God now. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And I believe every time we come to the house of God, we join in the singing of the hymns, we pray to God, we worship the Lord. I believe every time we see that, our Lord Jesus, somehow, he becomes thrilled. I believe his heart, as it were, beats a little fast, and he says to the Father, Look at those redeemed ones. Look at how they are praising. And he looks back to Calvary and he says, it was worth it all. Oh, hallelujah, it was worth it all. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Huh? He endured the cross, the suffering, or he suffered. He suffered, my friends, untold agony. He went through it there, but for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. He said, I don't mind what's happening. I'm looking beyond this experience. When I'm able to look down and see those redeemed ones praising and worshiping, when in that day I shall descend from heaven with a shout and take those who have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus and take them in a non-stop flight to glory. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking forward to. Listen, I see victory here. Victory in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. A victory that is experienced in the life of the person who commits themselves to Jesus Christ. Quickly, we note the penitent soul justified. We note the prince of the world defeated. Jesus says the prince of this world is cast out. He comes and finds nothing in me. The prince of this world is judged. And there on the cross of Calvary, he was dealt with. He was defeated. In Psalm 24, we hear God saying, Jesus saying, when the angel speaks and asks, who is the Lord of hosts? He says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The battle at the cross. The Bible says, he defeated Satan. He triumphed over Satan and made a show of him openly. Hallelujah. What Jesus did that day was to let the universe know that Satan has been defeated by God. Made a show of him openly. Satan thought he had victory. Oh, I could imagine as he stood by the cross, fighting those people while Jesus was hanging on the cross. He tried to get him down. The high priest cried, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross. The thieves cried, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. They wanted to get him down. Satan did his best to get him from going to the cross. But after he was there, he tried to get him down. But nothing doing. You see, my friends, there was a work to be done, a work that would affect the entire human race. And Jesus was willing to do it, and in it he defeated Satan. When Satan thought he was victorious, he was defeated. And that day, he was put on display as a defeated foe. Now that's why, my friends, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness has no barriers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of darkness has no power to stop the force of the message of life. It penetrates. And no matter how darkened the soul is, the light of the glorious gospel may shine in and bring life. Do you have it tonight? Have you been to this one who suffered on the cross, who paid the price for your sin? This one that we have pictured here in chapter 53 in suffering and also in victory. But I close with this final thought, which we shall make rather brief. The picture of preeminence. The picture of preeminence. You see in verse 14, it says of chapter 52, as many as were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Verse 13, he shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. I see in all of this a picture of preeminence in the matter of redemption. You see, the Bible clearly says, neither is there salvation in any other. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is why in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the point is made very strongly that if one fails to respond to this way of redemption, this way of salvation, he misses forever. Because this is the only way. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. And so there is a picture of preeminence in the matter of redemption. There is a picture of preeminence in the matter of authority. As we have in verse 15, he shall sprinkle many nations. This is chapter 52. He shall sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths and so forth and so on. The picture of preeminence in the matter of authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, all power. It's good to link with somebody like that, who has all power. You see, when you become linked with a person like that, you have no fear. This is why we invite you to come to Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus, you line up with the one who can do everything. All power. All authority. Name it, he can do it. My friends, all judgment has been committed unto him. In this we see the preeminence, the picture of preeminence in the matter of redemption, in the matter of authority, and in the matter of position. It says he shall be exalted in Philippians chapter 2. It says that Jesus, who had become humbled to death, had become highly exalted. God had highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. My friends, things celestial shall bow. Things terrestrial shall bow. Things infernal shall bow. He is, my friends, preeminent in the matter of possession. He is far above all. He's given him a name which is above every name. And he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, the place of power, the place of possession. This is the one we offer to you this evening. As your Savior, as the only one who can deliver you and make you his very own. Jesus. Jesus is the answer to your every need. Will you trust him tonight? Yes. Jesus is a central figure of biblical revelation. If this is so, then the cross is the central factor of biblical revelation. You cannot get to heaven apart from it. The hymn writer puts it, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. The song we want to sing just a verse or two of is 290. 290. In closing, 290. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? That's a question that only you can answer. Jesus says afresh tonight to you, I've given my life for you, sir. I've given my life for you, man. This is what he's saying to you. What have you done? Have you done the most reasonable thing, and that is to commit your life to Christ, to receive Him as your Savior. Have you done that as yet? This is the time to do it. Let's stand as we sing.